idea. So here is Egypt. Here's the Promised Land. Here's Jerusalem, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. So we've got this configured here. Then we have the Red Sea here, and the Persian Gulf over here. And this area down here is the Saudi Arabia with other countries like Yemen. Of course, right now, this is where they're training many of the ISIS. This is probably where the Queen of Sheba came from. So he talked about the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings visiting. So she probably came up there. But Dubai is over here. So Dubai is part of a seven-state nation, UAE, and United Arab Emirates. And it's one of seven. So it's over on this part of the land of Saudi Arabia. So you can see its distance from Jerusalem, or how it relates anyway to Jerusalem. So that kind of gives you an idea of the map. And so this section here is on some Bible maps. anyway, that helps give you a picture of that. The other thing I wanted to mention here at the outset is we've talked about Solomon. All right, and what I wanted to bring out here is Solomon's name has three first initials, are SLM. And this, of course, are the three initials for Shalom. Now, in Hebrew, the S and the SH are interchangeable. There's a dot that differentiates the two. So some passages read in the Hebrew, Sholomon, with the SH, or Solomon. So Solomon's name, first three initials, refer to peace, Shalom. Now, the words Islam and Muslim, what do you notice about in these two words? We notice S-L-M, S-L-M. So these words are built upon the same word. They're Arabic words, but they're based on the same word, peace or prosperity. Sometimes Shalom's promise, but put that way. And so Islam is the religion. So it's the religion, you might say, of peace. Well, it's anything but that. But that's what Islam has to do that. And then what's interesting in Hebrew, quite often verbs will take an M on the front of it, the equivalent M or mame on the front of it, and turn it into either a participle or a noun. And so Muslim, here we have S-L-M once again with an M on the front of it, meaning the individual of Islam. So the Islamic religion has taken the route through back through Abraham, but it is a certainly a pagan religion, has perverted much of the Old Testament, perverted a great deal of it. All right, so that's a little overview of what we're talking about here. Before I go on, I want to make a couple announcements here in our church. One is, let's pray for Mrs. Harding. She's her pain has increased, and she just wasn't feeling like she could come today. So let's pray for her. And then one of the missionary families that we have supported, they had a tragic event. So Dr. Billy Dudley and his wife, Annette Dudley, they've been here several times. Their 21-year-old son was shot to death last week. Somebody broke into his apartment and shot him. And so they had the funeral Friday. Our son, Aaron, who knew them very well, he went to the funeral because right down there in the Carolina area. Anyway, let's pray for the Dudleys. And on the one hand, it's real tragedy. On the other hand, he has had testimony of knowing the Lord as Savior, and they have Bible confidence that he's with the Lord now. But quite a tragedy. Here again, as an illustration, we don't know when death is going to come. But somebody apparently broke in the front door with a gun, shot him. We don't know all the details, but you don't know when that's going to happen to you. Could happen to anybody. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready for death as we are to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Anyway, let's pray for the Dudley family. He's the dean of the seminary and Bible college down there in Puerto Rico. And so I've known him for years. They're one of our best friends. And so it's a real shock and so on. All right, now, I want to look at a familiar passage. Get started here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And we know this is the Great Commission. And so Scripture here tells us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the commission here is to disciple all nations, teach or disciple all nations. That would include Jews and Gentiles. Once they're discipled, discipleship has to do with conversion, and then the whole life there. Baptize, so disciple, baptize, and then teach or catechize. So we could outline it that way. Disciple, baptize, catechize, but the idea of teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that'd be all the Word of God, really. The Lord has commanded the Word of God. And here's His promise. So, the Great Commission. This is the commission the Lord gave, and this is how churches are organized, and we have what we'd call the history. We have the history of Baptist churches, basically. Some people like to talk about the history of Christianity, but when they say that, throwing in Catholic Church and Protestantism and everything else, we'd like to talk about the history of emergentist assemblies or Baptist churches. And that's the true movement, although Baptists weren't always called Baptists. But anyway, we believe that this is the Lord's plan to start churches. We have churches started all over the place. We know in Paul's missionary journey, what did he do? He didn't just go out and win people to Christ. He won them to Christ, and he organized churches. He organized churches. When he wrote Galatians 1 and verse 2, he says, to the churches of Galatia. Where did those churches come from? He started every one of them from converts and baptized them and organized them. And so Paul tells us what the interpretation of the Great Commission is, and that is to plant churches. So we're interested in that. That's our heartbeat and so on, to plant churches. So, Brother Tanula, who was a Filipino pastor, got his doctorate last spring, this year, call him, and one of his converts and church members is a Filipino man who started the church in Dubai. This is 18 years ago now. And so this man was saved over in Philippines under Brother Tanula. And then because of his employment in the Philippines, they transferred him to Dubai. So he went to Dubai. And he had a burden to have a church. As, you know, what his options were, the mosque or the church. So he decided with the church. So they started a church at his home. And then church started to grow and so on. And they had Brother Tanula over many times. In fact, they had asked Brother Tanula if he would become the pastor. And he turned down the pastorate over there in Dubai. Now, from the one perspective, the Philippines is clearly a third world nation. Third world. And for the most part, the believers there are lower class, or maybe higher, poor class, or something like that. But it's a third world nation. And yet Dubai is one of the wealthiest cities in the world. And when I ate breakfast there in the restaurant where I was staying, and then I ate breakfast in another restaurant, or excuse me, not restaurant, in a hotel, I mean, I thought I was in Trump Tower. I've never been there, but, I mean, it was just had opulence everywhere. Can't imagine. And beauty of it and so on. So for Brother Tanula to go from a third world, this is part of his testimony, third world situation, pastoring a church, to go over there would have been very much of a temptation for anybody, but he turned it down because he said, I've got a burden for the Filipino pastors to train them. And so he didn't allow the wealth there. Now the believers over there, they have good jobs. And many of them have their business transferred them over there for whatever reason. So they've gone over there. Some of them, there's a lot of Asians over in that part of the world, so they get jobs. And so anyway, they didn't go there for the wealth. That's what I'm trying to say. They didn't go, let's find the wealthiest city in the world and try to start a church. No, they were there and they started the church, but it happens to be a very wealthy area. So many of them, the Lord has blessed them. But in spite of all that, or because of all that, both of these men have a burden to start churches and then to train men to pastor the churches. And, of course, that's been my concern as well. And so we have trained four families to come through here and sent them out. They have churches and house churches for that matter. But anyway, that's our concern and burden. So we have a common burden, but it's based on Scripture, based on Scripture. So anyway, a little bit about my trip there. I flew out Monday about 4:30, and it was a 12-hour trip, but by the time I got there, it was in the afternoon, about 3 or so, and so I was supposed to teach a module that night, didn't get started about 7 o'clock, but we had to, once I was picked up from the airport, I had to go on the other side of the city, so driving on the other side of Dubai is kind of like driving on the other side of New York City. So I had to drive over there, get Brother Tanya's luggage, then drive back. And by the time all that driving was done, it was about 5:30 or 6, so I didn't get much sleep. And then I need to teach, but Lord gave me the spiritual energy to do that. Of course, that's my gift, and so He helped energize me in utilizing my gift. So that's the way to look at it. Yes, I was tired, but I thank the Lord for that. Then the next day, Wednesday. So Wednesday we went up to the tallest building in the world. So that was exciting. And the architecture of the buildings that they have there is amazing. So when I was in starting to go into college, I wanted to go into architecture. And but Indiana didn't have any schools that gave an undergraduate degree in architecture, so I went into engineering instead. But I've always had an interest in architecture, but these buildings are beautiful. They are beautiful, and they have the color. They like the aqua blue color on it. Of course, it's a desert. They have built up a desert, so it's an oasis and a desert. In fact, they've made islands. And now the islands have green grass on them and so on because they just poured sand out into the ocean and expanded. So they've made islands in this part of the city and so on. So they've done, but it's an arid desert area. And the temperature was great. It was, in the high 60s, low 70s. And so it was just ideal weather. Didn't see any snow, but saw a lot of sand. Anyway, that was on Wednesday. We went up there and traveled around, saw some other places. Then I taught in the evening. Had about 16 to 18 individuals in the classes during the week. And several were pastors, and many of them were men in the church. So he's training these men. So he's got a Bible study about an hour and a half away in Abu Dhabi. About an hour and a half away, and so he's trying to get a man trained sufficiently so that man can take over this church. So he's got a Bible study going, but he needs to have a trained man in there, so he's training the men. So just like we're doing here, we got many of you men are taking seminary classes, so you're getting your training. You're getting some theological training here. Anyway, I taught the module there. Then on Thursday, we went to the Great Mosque. This is one of the largest mosques in the world. And we went there as visitors for educational purposes. I didn't go there to worship. Now, let me say this about that. If you look back there in 1 Kings, and we've gone over this already, but 1 Kings chapter 3, here we have this passage, which states in 3:3, 1 Kings 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. But he loved the Lord. But there are two places of worship at that time. And these were legitimate places of worship and legitimate worship. So he loved his Lord. Now, one of them there was where the high places were. And so, and this is when the Lord appeared to him. So here's the principle. His heart was right with the Lord, and he, even though various places may not be so conducive to Christianity, he nevertheless kept his heart right. In fact, he went to the same place where the false practice was carrying on, but he worshiped there. All right, so. When I went to this temple, I didn't go there to worship. But I went there to learn about the Muslim religion and see so much of their perversion of Solomon's temple, for that matter. Solomon's temple. It's like, you know, we've... well, it's like this. The Lord, Jesus, condemned Solomon's temple, Matthew 23, condemned it. And yet Paul went into, and the other believers worshipped in Solomon's temple, Herod temple, after the resurrection. And Paul went regularly to the synagogue. So buildings with walls that may be committed to other religions doesn't necessarily mean you're violating anything, you're violating Scripture, as long as you keep your heart right and you don't worship there. So, anyway, I've been inside of a Catholic building. I went to a Catholic graveside service. You know, I've been in various buildings before, but I'm not there to worship the wrong deity or the paganism. So I went to the mosque. And certainly there are limited areas and so on, but it was the sense of the lostness of the people was unusual. I mean, it was just compelling. Their lostness, they don't have any idea what they're doing. They worship a moon god. They have a symbol at the top of all of their spirets, I guess you'd call them, and they're all made out of solid gold. And they worship the moon god. There are corrupt images throughout the place, and so it is certainly ungodly, unbiblical, and everything you can say about it. But it's beautiful, beautiful building to be sure, beautiful building. Anyway, we went there and we entered in where the what do they call us. Good term now, but anyway, where the heathen enter into the infidels. All right, so we entered in through the infidel entrance, so clearly identified there. But anyway, we went there, and then on Friday they had two services. One was at the church area, and so the pastor there lives in what's called a villa. So the villa is a big house. And it had this big wall around it, at least probably, if you saw the pictures, but I don't know, 12, 15 feet high wall all around it. Two big gates there. And so they worship inside there. And so whenever they have their service, they park all the cars inside. They can get about 20, 25 cars within the walls of this villa. And then they close the gates. And they worship there. So they cannot openly evangelize any Muslim. They cannot put up a sign. They can't put out tracts with addresses or anything like that. So they're highly limited. But nevertheless, they did meet there. And on Friday, we had two services because, as I mentioned in the morning, the Muslims worship on Friday, Jews on Saturday, and Christians on Sunday. Of course, Sunday honors the resurrection, and this is what we're instructed to do. But everything shuts down on Friday, and so the Jews do their, Muslims do their worship and so on. And this is a day off, so Christians get Friday off, they get Saturday off. I mean, all businesses do, anybody has employment. And then Sunday through Thursday is the work week. And so anybody has a job over there, if they want to have a job, they have to work Sunday through Thursday. Those are the hours. Those are the working hours. So they have a Bible study in the main church. And so I preached in the Bible study. And we have a big meal after that and so on. But afterwards, a woman come up to the pastor and said, I want to be baptized. So the Lord worked in her heart. Then we went out to Abu Baba, and it's another town about an hour and a half away, and he's got a Bible study over there. And this Bible study was in a man's home, which his name was Henry. So as I was giving a little bit of Baptist history, I brought in Henry VIII and how Anglican started and so on, so he could identify with that. So we started calling him Henry the First, and he was concerned he'd end up with Henry VIII. So anyway, but Henry. So Henry was a man who worked for a construction company and he's a common laborer. He's a Filipino, but he's a common laborer. But he came to Pastor Tanya a few years ago, and Pastor Tanya told him, now, look, you're a new convert. Pastor Tanya won to the Lord and baptized him. New convert, now you need to honor the Lord with your giving. So you tithe, give your offerings, you honor the Lord, and be consistent and faithful in your giving. And so he was. And then several years later, he came back to Brother Tanya and said, the Lord just blessed me, and I've been able to just to work up through this company, and now the management is, or the owner, wants me to be a co-owner with him, a construction company. And what do you think? He said, well, this is what you're good at, and so on. He gave him counsel, but anyway, he took that, became co-owner of this construction company, and he's a millionaire. He's a millionaire. Now, he didn't go over there to become wealthy. He honored the Lord with his giving. And I'm not saying if he tithed, he'd be a millionaire, but he honored the Lord. And the Lord gave him some real opportunities. So he's got this very large house, beautiful house. It's a villa. It's bigger than the other one. And it's just a beautiful house, beautiful house. And it looks like a small palace. It, again, had walls around it. It had a big gate there. And so after the Friday morning service, we went to an hour and a half away to his villa, Henry's villa. And when we walked in, they were cooking over open flame these two goats. And of course they don't eat pork. So at the restaurant, by the way, I had a interesting thing for my taste bud. They offered their chicken bacon. No pork bacon, but chicken bacon. So if you get a chance to eat it, don't. But they also had chicken sausage and, you know, anyway. But they were cooking these two goats. That was going to be our supper after the service. So anyway, we go ahead and have the service. Very, very large room. And beautifully decorated and so on. And so we have the service in there. And had some visitors come in. So my message that evening was on what I taught in Sunday school, the template about the understanding the time. So I went over that. There are very people intrigued and so on want to know a lot of these things, but I tried to conclude with the fact that the Lord is coming back, so what's imminent is both death and the Lord is coming, and the one or the two of us will catch all of us. And so, brought that up as a tail end, but I knew visitors come in. So after service, we're out there eating goat and so on, and we get reports that one of the visitors got saved. Then a few minutes later, another report, another visitor got saved. A few minutes later, another visitor got saved. A few minutes later, another visitor. So four people were saved that night. Four people were saved. Now, they were not Muslims. They were Filipinos, or Asians anyway. But they'd come into the service, and the Lord used all that to deal with them. So the combined two groups are about 200 people. Combined groups about 200 people. Now, in Henry's place where we went, it's ready to be made into a church, but he wants to have a trained man to step in there, and so he's training these men. So we've got a handful of men who are going to work on their master's degree, try to get some theological education. Most of them have undergraduates, and he's got some men in training as well, and so on. But so he's working on that. But he also has some Bible studies in other areas. We've got Bible studies in other areas, and they're smaller and so on, but he's trying to reach out to these areas. on Saturday, before my flight out, we went to a luxurious hotel where one of the church members works. And many of these people, because they are Christians who are prompt and honest, on time, diligent, work hard, committed to their employment, they move up. They get very lucrative jobs. Now, they're seeking this, but this is what the Lord has done to them. So this is a very lucrative world over there. But these people are over there for reasons other than just to make money. And they are very careful with what they make, and they are careful not to get caught up in the worldly commercialism and so on. And they are very generous givers, by the way, very generous givers. They help support the pastor there. He worked in IT for many years, and then he took a retirement, so they're taking care of him very well. What impressed me was, I've had a contrast. I've been to the Philippines where you've got people, third world nation, and they've got a hut over here. They live off the land. They got a chicken, they got a cow, they got a goat. They have a garden over there. They live off the land. As long as they can get their rice, you know, they got enough food for one more week. And I had that contrast, and then I have this contrast over here, the opulence of these folks. But the key thing here is they love the Lord. Their focus is on the Lord. Regardless of their economics, they love the Lord, and they're faithful to the Lord. In both scenarios, these people are faithful. And they don't allow their economic situation, whether so-called bad or good, to take them away from their faithfulness to the Lord and to the church there and so on. So, I appreciated all that. And Brother Flory, he's the pastor there, what he desires to do and what Brother Tanya has been doing is that they go into these areas and they start Bible studies. So they either try to find a Christian over here somewhere, say, we'd like to have a Bible study in your house, and then you invite some people around. Or they go over to some area and they try to win some people to Christ, and they get saved, all right? We need to have a Bible study over here. So that people aren't traveling miles and miles, they can have a local church in their own area. So they get a Bible study going. After they get the Bible study going, then and they're meeting there regularly, they try to organize into an assembly. Of course, these people, when they get saved, they get baptized back in the church there, but then they live over in this area, so that travel is an issue. So they try to get a church going there, but they need to have trained men to pastor the churches. So that's his burden there. Same thing with Brother Tanya. So He started dozens and dozens of churches, and he's trained many of these pastors. Of course, he's been at it for quite a while, and so he's highly involved in that. And so as I work with them, that's part of the idea of the seminary, train these men, get them knowledgeable in the Word of God. But much of the Bible teaching that they get over there is either off the internet or some universal church curriculum they may get, or you know, all kinds of weird theology over there, and they are not very well founded unless they have some good solid teaching. So that's their effort. Now, by application, that's my desire. My desire as well. Get some Bible studies going here. Bible studies in certain areas. And I've talked with a few men here, and some of them are interested, maybe Bible study in downtown Hartford, for instance. Bible study in a prison. Bible study on college campus. I've talked to you about trying to get on college campuses, but this is my desire and my burden to try to go in this direction and get some of these started. But if we do that, then that means some of you folks will have to be involved. Have to be involved. So, and we've tried that before, and we've been able to do some things here. But I want to be a little more aggressive here. And some of the men I've talked to are open to this and want to see us to go forward here. And now the new year is on us and so on. So we're going to follow through on this and see what the Lord can do. Now, I'm praying for a certain situation to occur that will help facilitate all this. So let's just keep some of these things in mind and see if we can get some churches planted. I mean, that's why we're here. And but that means we'll all have to be involved here. And as I mentioned before, many of you have received training as you've been here. You know, you are getting seminary training, whether you're in the seminary course or not. You're getting seminary training here. I mean, I can't help myself. I mean, you are getting that. But so my point here is that many of you have far more knowledge than some pastors in the States or in other lands. Some of these men who are pastoring in various places where I've been around the world, about all they know is I've been saved, been baptized, my church member, I can read my Bible, and this is what I'm going to preach with hardly any education. Now, I realize the Spirit of God can train men, but I also realize that God uses men to train men. He's given pastors and teachers, right? Given pastors and teachers. So I remember one occasion where I was in chapel down at Bob Jones University, and preacher came up and he said, here's a subject I've been studying for 20 years and I've finally got my understanding of this subject and I'm going to preach it to you tonight or today. And so he preached on a certain topic. I can't even remember what it was, but the interesting thing was in class that day, in an hour and a half class, the teacher took us through that whole subject. And so in the hour and a half time that we were in that class, we had an overall view of the very subject that took this pastor 20 years to come to. So that's the value of education and training. So you're building off of somebody else. So I'm putting forth, and pastors are putting forth here, the study that they've accumulated over so many years. And you're having that benefit, and then you build on that. You build on that. And so there certainly is a place in the Great Commission. Scripture says they're teaching all things. So a person doesn't need to know all the Bible to get saved. Right? Some of us still be working on that. Don't need to know all the Bible. They just need to know the gospel and so on. But after that, then comes the lifelong learning of the Word of God. And the pastors are to feed the flock. Feed the flock. Pray for the flock. And this is the responsibility. And so I have a burden to see a church has started. Bible studies are planted and are started and churches planted and try to see some things going on here. And so let's pray along those lines. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now as we can consider these truths and the experience that you've given me and the biblical basis for much of this. I pray that you might bless now in the time of the Lord's Supper. Pray that you'll help us to focus on what you've done in our lives, in our conversion, as we unite around the Lord's Supper. Pray that you'll bless in this now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.